Appreciate so very much the lesson that was before this one. When Michael and I were talking about it, he was, of course, asking my permission to use certain scriptures so he wouldn't step over my particular material, but I didn't really have the heart to tell him that by the time I get up here that my material is going to be pretty well wasted anyway, because there have been about four lessons on the home, which I appreciate. And I am thankful that we have this emphasis that has been placed in this lectureship on the home and taking a look at those various roles in the home, a word that is really kind of taboo today to talk about the roles of the home. But we have had great lessons concerning the man's role in the home and the woman's role in the home and the parent-child relationship in the home. And then, of course, as we talk about the church and its work in also influencing our young people in the cause of Jesus Christ. And then my lesson tonight simply is to recognize or recognizing God's plan for the home. And it is, at least to my thinking, a little bit different than the lessons that we have been undergoing at this time or through this time, simply because of the word recognizing. When I think about the lesson that I am to present at this time, I'm going to present some material that has already been presented. There's no way to not do so. But there is always the need for repetition. As human beings especially, we sometimes have to have it kicked into our minds in order for us to get it, rather than just having someone finally just tell us one thing and we have it. Because we are individuals who need to have it reinforced to us. But when you think about the idea of recognizing, that term literally means not, or carries with it the idea not just to see something, but literally to, or rather to accept that plan or to put it into practice. You know, a lot of people know that there are governments in our lands. We have a government in our land. But there are people who do not recognize the government that we have. That is, they do not feel that they should be obedient to the government that we have. They do not feel that they need to pay taxes or that they need to do certain things in order to be the citizens of our country. Even though they know we have a government, they do not recognize that government. And I think the same is true of people today when we talk about the home. Much of what has already been discussed, people know that's in the Bible. I've talked to people just like I know you have, who can tell you that they know that's in the Bible. You can talk about God's plan of salvation, they say, I know that's in the Bible. You can talk about a particular verse, and they say, I know that's what that verse says. But they don't recognize the verse. They don't recognize the authority behind the verse. They don't recognize the authority of God Himself, and they don't recognize the plan that God has set forth for His home. A lot of people give lip service in their service to a lot of things. You know, even at work, we talk about, you know, people who kind of know that we have people who are in charge, but they don't act like those people are in charge. They think they should be in charge or they should have as much say as everybody else. And then while they see the fact that we have managers and we have leaders and we have supervisors and so forth, they don't recognize the system that is set up. And I think that's part of the problem that we have today when we talk about the home is that, number one, we don't recognize that God has a plan. The second thing we don't understand is that there is a plan, that there is something that is in motion, that God has put it together correctly. I think I could safely say that there is not a person in this building tonight who has not been affected by divorce. Now, when I say that, I don't necessarily mean that everybody in this building has had a divorce. But if it's not we ourselves who have had the divorce, someone in our family has had the divorce, someone who is a friend of ours has had the divorce, someone who is a co-worker of ours has had the divorce, there is not a person in this room, I believe I can safely say, that has not been affected by divorce. And the reason that we have so many divorces in our society, as I believe this to be the case, is that we do not recognize God's plan for the home. If we did, we would follow that plan, and if we follow that plan, we wouldn't have a broken home. Because it's a plan. You know, a plan is something that, if you follow it, you're only going to get one thing out of it. I was raised a carpenter, or at least I was raised a carpenter's son, let's put it that way. My father was the carpenter, and I was the helper. But we built houses, a lot of houses over southeast or southwest Arkansas. You can take a plan, and you can follow that plan, and you will come out with one house. Someone else can take that same plan, go to an entirely different place, follow that plan, and build the exact same house. You can go to those two houses in those two different areas, built by two different people, but built off the same plan, and you will notice that there will be amazing likenesses between them because they are the exact same house. And that is true with God's plan for the home. If we follow God's plan for the home, we will have a home in Michigan that is just like the home in Missouri, that is just like the home in India, that is just like the home in Russia, that is just like the home in Africa, that is just like the home in Canada, because we built them all off the same plan. God's plan. And the home, as we're talking about it here, is not just a building. I know people talk about, you know, where their home is, and they give an address, and you go over there, and that's a building. We all have those. We sometimes call it our house. But when you talk about the home, we're talking about the people that are involved with this. And we're going to talk more about that as we go through this, of what constitutes a home. And what is God's plan for this home? What is the purpose of this home? And then we're going to take a look also as we go through this as to exactly what happens, or at least some of the things that happen, when we fail to have the home as God would have it. Let's begin by just simply saying, what is God's plan for the home? And it's really quite simple. You know, most things about plans is that plans really are quite simple. There are 2 to 3 parts to the home, and that largely depends upon whether the third part has actually come into existence just yet. There is a man, there is a woman, and then later there will probably be a child or children. And that's it. It's not real complicated. It's not real deep. If it was, I wouldn't be preaching this lesson. It's not real deep for us to understand this, that the facts of the matter are, is that there are only really 3 parts to the home. And that's God's plan. And we're going to talk about that as we go through it. But notice as he talks about these individuals in the home, that there are roles. And I realize that in the area in which we live now, the days in which we live now, that people aren't real good about this role thing. They don't want to hear about a particular limitation that someone might have. And we've had some good lessons concerning those limitations in the role of men and women and children. But kind of look at it this way and turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's just note some things in this section of Scripture. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll kind of back up a little bit to verse 22, 23 in that section of Scripture. I want to talk really about the man to begin with. In verse 23, he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, there's a lot of things that we could discuss out of this section of Scripture. There's no doubt in my mind that we could talk about the church, and that we could talk about Jesus as the Savior. But I want to concentrate in this passage of Scripture of what he says about the husband. The husband, he says, is the head of the wife. And I know that there has been a lot said, a lot of jokes made over the years about the husband being the head, the wife being the neck, and so forth. And the kind of, you know, everybody joking about this and saying we don't want, you know, we. But our problem is that in our society today, no one likes the idea of a man being the head of a woman, of being over the woman. But that's what God says. This is his plan. This is what he has put into place. And the more I read this passage of Scripture, the more I learn and the more I pay attention to what is going on, I even notice here how much of a head he is. Notice what he says, "even as Christ is the head of the church." Now I'll ask you a question. How much of a head is Christ over the church? He doesn't say somewhat like Christ. He says, "even as he is the head." And when you think about it, what is it that Christ has done for us? How is he the head? We sometimes have referred to him as the benevolent monarch. And that's really kind of a good way to think about it, as one who is totally in charge, but one who loves us, who has a great deal of compassion for us, who wants the best for us, who came to do the will of his Father, John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. But when you look here is what he says the husband is the head of the wife. Now what the wife needs to understand too is that she must allow him to be the head of the home. There are no ifs, ands, and buts about it. See, I know the danger is, or at least as people look at this, they say, well, if that's the case, then he becomes a tyrant. Well, a tyrant and a benevolent monarch are not the same thing. And if you just think about that for a little bit, as Christ was the head of the church, that he loved the church, that he cared for the church, that he gave himself for the church. All the things that we've talked about, this is what Christ did as the head. But also, he made the rules. He was the guiding force to the church. The husband is the head of the home. But also, as you go backwards in a verse here, he talks about the wife or the woman in the home. And he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And here he gives us the idea of what a woman is or her role in the home, and that is one who is in submission, who is to subject herself. And really, when you look at this, it is a voluntary subjection. I've asked people before, I said, you tell me anywhere in the Bible where God says you have to marry. I'll challenge you. God talks about marriage. He talks a lot about marriage. He has a lot of rules and regulations and governing forces concerning marriage. He talks about, even in 1 Corinthians, about at times it may not be good to marry because of the present distress and so forth. But there is never a command in the Bible that I've ever found that says you have to. You see, we choose to, don't we? And literally, that's the word that is used here, and that is one who voluntarily submits. But wives are to submit themselves unto their own husbands. How much of a submission? As unto the Lord. Now go back, or go down two verses with me. And he says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now he begins also to help us to understand how much of a submission is it. He tells us here that as the church is subject unto Christ. Well, we ask this question then, how subject is the church to Christ? Do we make the rules? Do we have an equal standing with Christ? You know, I work for a living. I preach, but I work for a living. And part of my job is I'm called the plant administrator. I've yet to figure out what that really means. But I'm the plant administrator where I work. I've been there for 12 years. My job really entails managing. I mean, I manage a lot as it goes through that. That's part of what I do. Now you think about this. Anybody that's ever worked anywhere, you think about, as an employee, going up to your manager. Just do this Monday and see if you still work. Go up there Monday to your manager, and you tell your manager this. The next time you make a decision, I want you to call me in here because I want an equal say in what you do. Just do that. You'll have an equal say with everybody in that little line that's giving their Social Security numbers to the people. We understand that. You see, the role of the home is that the man is the head. The wife is in subjection. She is in submission to him. That she is not the head of the home. She is not, in that sense, one that is in control or even in partial control with him. Now, I understand that a husband and wife will work as a team together. But any organization that has two heads is doomed to failure. And that's what will happen in the home, and that is what has happened in many of our homes, because the wife has tried to be as much of a head as the man is. She wants an equal standing with him, and it just won't work. But then there are children. And I have come to the conclusion over the years that I believe that many parents are terrified of their children. I don't have a doubt in my mind that many of them are. They won't tell them what to do. They won't tell them how to act. They won't control where they go. They won't control what they wear. You know, when I was a kid, we used to dress ourselves, of course. We tried to. I never had been very good at this stuff. That's why I'm glad I am married, because I have somebody that can at least make me look presentable as I go forth. But I can remember time and again when I was a kid getting ready to run out to the school bus. And my mama stopping me dead in my tracks. Son, you're not leaving this house looking like that. And I don't know how many times I've had to go back and find something that I could leave the house looking like. Because you see, when we were kids, we had parents who were concerned about how we looked. That we were individuals who put forth an example to the world around us. When I left the house, I was Charles Coates. And I was the son of Clyde and Fola Coates. And I left the house giving pride to my parents. But today, I don't think that's true in a lot of homes. There's a lot that has been said and could be said about modesty. But parents, you need to take the responsibility to keep your children dressed. These new little outfits that they have, which really shouldn't sell for full price because they don't have any material in them, that hang down too far at the hips and hang up too far in the belly. I'm surprised that a Christian parent would ever let their child even own one, much less wear it. But we have been suckered into this by our children that they say, well, we've got to be popular and we've got to be... Who's ruling the home here? Appreciate the lesson, like I said before, that talks about the responsibility of both the home and the church in rearing our children. It is our responsibility. But you notice what else he says about in Ephesians chapter 6, down in verse 1. This was highlighted or looked at a little bit in the first lesson. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, do what? Obey. So children are supposed to obey their parents if they are going to be faithful to God. Parents need to make sure that they obey. But children need to understand that part of their role, the things which they do, is to obey their parents. Notice at the end he says, this is right. That in the home there is the husband who is the head, there is the wife who is in submission, and there is the children, or there are the children, who obey their parents. How serious is it not to obey your parents? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, there's a whole list in this section of Romans chapter 1 about sins. Sins that will keep one out of heaven itself. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, if I remember correctly, right at the end of the verse, it says, disobedient to parents. Children, if you don't obey your parents, you've doomed yourself to hell. Now, that's what God just told us. It was such a serious thing that a rebellious child, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verses 18 and following... Now, this is not talking about just any child that disobeyed, but a rebellious child in the Old Testament was taken out and killed. There would be a lot of children killed today, I believe, really. I honestly believe that. Because I've seen how children talk to their parents. I've seen how children talk to other adults. I've seen the lack of respect that children have as they're standing out in the mall or somewhere, the people walking by and all the things that they're doing. We had 7 children up in the Fowlerville area just west of us, or east of us rather. 4 of those were killed on the same night. The other 3 were severely injured in an automobile accident. There was not one child in the car over 16 years of age. They had been out toilet papering houses. They were fleeing from what they thought was a car chasing them. In the car, apparently, 2 of the people at least were egging on the driver to go faster on a little dirt country road. The road took a sharp 90-degree left, and they didn't. There are 4 young people dead now because of that. And what really surprised me in the whole thing is that no one ever said, what in the world were they doing out there toilet papering people's houses? But you know what we say? They're just having their fun. They're just kids. It's not harmful. It's actually against the law to toilet paper people's houses. Does anybody know that? But we seem to encourage that. And children, you know, you need to pay attention to what you are doing. and think about the dangers, really, of disobedience. But think also of what that did to those families. You see, all we're looking at is the instant gratification of what we can get out of it right now. We don't really even care much about anybody else. Children, if you love your parents, and if you love God, you will obey your parents. Secondly, let's note that in the home, there is to be one man, one woman for life. There's been a lot said, and like I said, we had a tremendous lesson on homosexuality, and there have been other statements made about men and women being married to each other in the home as God sets it up. It's one man, one woman. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, when God set it up in the first place. And we need to remember that the idea that was set forth by God in Genesis chapter 2, that woman was created to be a helper suitable for man. And I've always tried to point out to people, as you look in Genesis chapter 2, that Adam was created. All the animals were paraded before Adam so he could name them, but also with the purpose of finding a helpmeet for him. And out of all these things that were on the face of the earth at that time, there was not a helper found for man. Now, men, you need to pay attention here. I've known men who loved their hound dogs more than they loved their wives. And if you don't think that won't tear up a family, just try it. I've known men in a lot of different areas, but I've known men who love to go fishing. And I have nothing against fishing. I have nothing against hound dogs. But that's not where happiness is found for man. It's not in those things. If you want to really understand that, read the book of Ecclesiastes. If there was ever a sad individual upon the face of the earth, it was Solomon. Why was he sad? He said, because I sought it in everything that was around. I brought everything money could buy to me. What is his conclusion? Vanity of vanities, he says, all is vanity. Total emptiness. That's what it says here. It was not good for man to be alone. And therefore God created woman. And then a helper suitable for man was found. And the first marriage was instituted as soon as woman was created. It was a home that God constituted. It was His plan. I know we've heard a lot about the homes, or at least the trial in the United States, or the work in the United States now to try to legalize, same-sex homes. And I realize that in Massachusetts out that way, apparently they've done it, or at least to a point have done it. It's not right. Never will be right, and I don't care how many times our legislators tell us that it is right, it is still wrong. Because God said one man, one woman. And you notice also He didn't say one man, two women. One man, four women. He said one man, one woman, and then for life. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, it just simply says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." If we read very carefully, and I'm not even going to talk about the exception here. Because you see, what we need to learn is the plan. The exception is not the plan. We changed plans when I was a carpenter, when I was helping my daddy. They decided they didn't want that window right there. They wanted it over there, so we moved it. But as soon as we did, we went away from the plan. And we didn't build what was originally on the plan. We built something different. If we move from the plan, we're going to build something different in the home. What's the plan? Until death do you part. Back several years ago, I read an article in the newspaper. It's one of those little bitty articles over in the left-hand side of the paper, as best I remember. And it was about a Hollywood starlet. I guess that's a starlet, whatever a woman star is. There's a Hollywood person out there who was a star. And she was getting married. And that wasn't unusual. This is probably her 15th anyway, so it didn't really make a whole lot of difference. But what really caught my eye, though, in this article was the fact that she had started a savings account before the wedding that had enough money in it to get a divorce. But you think about how many people today, and especially young people, enter marriage today without that commitment for life. That they look at it with the idea that I can go into it, I can get out of it. If I don't like it, I'll just shuck this one off. I'll find me another one. Don't like that one, I'll just put that one off. Don't like that one, I'll put that one off. I don't know how many people I have met in my lifetime who were less than 30 years old and who had already been married 2, 3 or more times. It does happen. It happens because we don't go into the marriage with the commitment that says we are going to stay there regardless of what happens. We talk about sicker and poor and all those other things and other things that we talk about, and we try to emphasize to it as you preach a sermon, you know, on the wedding day. It's like we're trying to cement them together. Well, if they haven't got it by that time, we're not going to cement them anywhere. They have to have come to the wedding altar, as we say, with that commitment already. They have to understand that they are not going to get out of this. They're not even going to think about getting out of this. I have had the privilege in my lifetime to have known several people married more than 50 years. One of the individuals is with us tonight. We have another member of our family in the congregation up there who've been married more than 50 years. How did they make it 50 years? If my father had lived 2 more months, my parents would have been married 50 years. How did they make it that far? I can tell you how they made it that far. And it wasn't because they never had any problems in their marriage. It wasn't because there were no difficult times that ever came through their marriage. In fact, if you want to find people who are totally committed to each other, you watch people who have been married 50 years or more. Why? Because over 50 years ago, when they decided they were going to marry that person, they said, "I'm not getting out of this till death takes me." That's what God said. That's what makes the plan work. That's how it's going to be what God wants it to be. What's the purpose of the home? In the home as God would have it, what's the purpose? There are about 4 that I have anyway. Number 1 is companionship. We already saw that in Genesis chapter 2, that God created woman, that man would have a helper, one to stand side by side with him, to work with him and to help him, to aid him. It's not found anywhere else except in the woman. Secondly, to fulfill the sexual desires of man. And I could go for a long time in this section, but turn with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And there's a lot that can be said out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, at least related to what we're talking about tonight. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." Now note this, "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not the power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Now especially go back with me to verse 2. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication." Now that's what he's going to tell us. The reason I'm going to give you this, he says, is to avoid fornication. And we've all heard the definition of fornication. Basically, it is illicit sexual activity. It includes such things as adultery, bestiality, homosexuality, all the other allities that you can probably think of that deal with this. It includes with it premarital sexual activity, extramarital sexual activity, and any other type of sexual activity that is outside the marriage bond. "Let the marriage bed be undefiled." That's what God says, doesn't he? In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. The only sexual activity that God has authorized is in the marriage bond. Now note this. Between a husband and his wife. See, the reason I have to say that is because I know people. And if someone says, "I'm married, she's somebody's wife," See how it works? I mean, if we don't believe that people have not justified in their minds all the illicit sexual activity that is going on in our world today, we have just hid ourselves from the world. And of course, we have all kinds of excuses for why it happens, or reasons, et cetera, and so forth. But it doesn't really matter what we have said, what our excuses are, what our so-called reasons are, what we think about it. It's just simply the fact that God says, this is why I instituted the home. This is why I instituted marriage. At least part of that, he says, is to prevent, to avoid fornication. I don't care what we call it. You can call it sleeping with somebody, or you can call it shacking up with somebody. You can call it whatever you want to call it. It's still fornication. And I think that's what we need to understand. We need to get away from the idea of using the terms that the world uses that softens, at least in their minds, sin. See, I object personally to the term gay. I know we use it, I understand why it's used, but I just object to that because it's homosexuality. I'm going to be honest about it, it's just fornication. Let's be honest about what's happening. When people start talking about having an affair, what in the world is that? We had an affair. Doesn't that sound pleasant? We have business affairs, and they're not wrong, are they? Yeah, when you think about it, it just sounds so innocent. Why don't you walk up to them and say, oh, you mean you fornicated? Because that's what happened. And I'm not saying to be ugly, but let's be honest about it. Call it whatever you want to call it. It's still sin. And we're not helping matters by going along and saying this is really not that bad. It is that bad. Because in the marriage bond, and only in the marriage bond, between a husband and his wife, is the only place that we can fulfill the sexual desires of man. Thirdly, it is to bring children into the world. That's what happened in Genesis chapter 4. And even as you go back in Genesis chapter 3, if you look back in that section of Scripture, after the sin in the garden, of course, in Genesis chapter 3, down in verse 16, this is what God says to the woman, and we're familiar with this. He says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The home is where children are brought into the world. We have a tremendous problem right now in our society with, and I don't use the term illegitimate children. It's illegitimate parents. The children didn't do anything. They had nothing in the world to do with this. We brand the children like there's some criminal that has come into this world, and they didn't have anything to do with it. But those parents did. They went out with their thing to try to make themselves, you know, real men or whatever it is that they try to look at in this way. Their hormones take off and start. I always look, you know what hormones are, don't you? That's the things that make people idiots. That's what it is. They get themselves all worked up and all excited, and they start doing things that they ought not to be doing. They quit thinking. He looks at it here and he says, this is the purpose of the home. See, children are an heritage from God. That's what Psalm 127 verse 3 says. I even like as it goes on, he says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. But that's from the home. That's not to come from just some hormone-driven individuals out here who want to fulfill the desires of the world. It has almost become a badge of honor for a woman to have a child out of wedlock. There certainly isn't any more shame in it, at least in many other people that I know. Fourthly, the home is set up to help one another go to heaven. And this, to me, is really the whole point of what I'm trying to get to. When you look at the way the home is set up and what God produces as the role of individuals, we've had some lessons dealing with that already. But for the fathers to provoke not their children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We look, you know, of course, that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. We see over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the grandmother and mother of Timothy, as they had instilled within him the faith that was in them. That really, as we stop and think about this, that the primary role of the home is really to help everybody go to heaven. And that's really what it amounts to. That's why it's so important to think about it, young people, especially as you're thinking about getting married. Don't just think about getting married, think about going to heaven. This is going to be the person that's going to be the greatest influence on you in life. They are going to direct the way that you go in life. And I know everybody says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Just wait till you get married. You'll wise up.
Amen.
Thank you. No, this is the person that's going to have that influence upon us. You're going to be with them constantly. You know, marriage, let me tell you something, young people. Marriage is different than dating. Because people always say, well, you need to continue dating. Well, no, don't do that. I understand what they're saying, but don't do that. Because you see, when you date and you don't like what's going on, you just take her home, leave her, right? Can't do that if you're married to her. You're going to take her home, all right, but she's going to be right there with you. And any problems you had that caused you to have to go home from the date is still here with you. And now you're going to have to deal with that problem. And you'll be all right as long as you keep God first in your life. You'll handle every one of those problems correctly. Because that's how you're going to come into it, and that's what's going to keep your marriage together. What are the problems that are created by our society or in our society because of the abuse of the home? That is, from us failing to follow God's plan. There's several things. Number one, we have children with multiple parents, grandparents, etc. It is no wonder that our young people are confused today. Because not only do they have a mother and a father, they have a mother and a stepfather, they have a father and a stepmother, they have at least six grandparents. They're just totally confused. That's not the way it was set up for them. It's not easy for them to have to deal with that. You know, we talk about breaking up the home or abusing the home or coming down to a single parent family where they don't even have the father or the mother as the case might be. And I'm not talking about people who have had death come into the home. I'm talking about us abusing the plan that God has given. If you study the statistics and look around you, just pay attention, just see how many single parent families there are now. And again, not from death, but from an abuse of the home itself. Whether it be because they decided just to have children out of wedlock or because of divorce or whatever reason that brought that about. And look what it's done to our society. Have you ever noticed the increase that we have in hyperactivity in our children over the last several years? When I was a kid in school, we never had anybody that bounced off the walls constantly. I mean, we had people who were hyper, I guess you might say, but they weren't on drugs. Well, somebody was talking about drugs. We're starting to drug our children now when they're about 3-4 years old. It's no wonder they're drug addicts by the time they get to be teenagers. We've already drugged them for all their lives. See, when I was a kid, if you had that type of activity, you were switched. Not for another child. You were switched by this thing outside this tree we killed when I was a kid because we took all the limbs off of it. You see, we controlled children. We brought them up. We gave them a home. We didn't give them an unsettled society in which to live. That's why they have hyperactivity, why they have such a high stress level. What else? Have you noticed that molestation, rape, and kidnapping have also increased since we've abused a home? Child molestation, rape of children as well as spouses after the divorces and so forth. Have you also noticed that in many cases when you read about a child being kidnapped, it is the other person in the marriage or who was in the marriage that took the child? Look at what we've done to our society. We certainly haven't helped anything. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, they always say. It's not. In fact, you go over there and you're going to find that things are really bad on that side of the fence. You see, if it was so good on that side of the fence, or what, you know, if everybody really honest about it, they'd all be on your side of the fence to start with if you had such a good place. But they're not. And have you noticed? I know you've noticed this, and this is a term I despise. What in the world is a significant other? I was talking at work the other day. This girl was talking, and she was talking about someone she knew, and she said she's going to go to Alabama to be with her husband. No, no, not her husband, her significant other. And I worked with that term for a long time. Now, if that term is correct, then what that just said is that you are the insignificant other. Why wouldn't it be? But that term came about to hide illicit partners. That's all it does. And especially homosexual partners. But that's all it does. It's just a term that we have invented because we don't want to admit we are fornicating. That we are doing those things contrary to the will of God. Don't ever use that term significant other. They are not significant. They are sinners. They have souls that we need to save. And don't lose sight of that. But don't think that they are significant. And of course, all that has led to a destruction of the church and a destruction of our nation. Look back throughout history and watch what happens when the homes deteriorate, and before long, religion will deteriorate out of that society, and then the nation itself will be destroyed. Finally, let me give you five things, young people and everyone, five things to keep in mind as a conclusion of this lesson. Number one, marry somebody who will help you go to heaven. See, I don't teach people anymore about marrying. You know, people say, well, do I need to marry a Christian? I'm concerned about some of the Christians our young people marry. I tell you, marry somebody who will help you go to heaven. That's what it's all about. Don't pick out the first one that's breathing. Find one that's going to be there for you, who also has the same goal you have, and that's to eventually dwell eternally with God. And one day, Lord willing, you'll be one of those that'll celebrate your 50th and 60th anniversary. Secondly, you will be with the person you marry on a constant basis. Remember this, you cannot return them. Thirdly, you will be influenced in everything you do by your mate. Don't be fooled and think you won't. You will. Fourthly, you must recognize, and this is what I started with, recognize God's plan for the home and put it into action. And fifthly, look in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23. You must not go like the world has gone. In Leviticus chapter 20, when God was talking to his people, and in this section of Scripture, there's a great deal said about marriages. But when you get into that section of Scripture, down in verse 23, this is what God says. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. If you want to understand the end of breaking God's plan for the home, it will be that God will abhor you. And that is not a good thing. It could be that that is why in the New Testament that God words it this way, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. God does not want us to be like the world. And especially in the home. Consider your life tonight as we sing a song of encouragement that has been selected. As parents, we have a tremendous responsibility, an awesome responsibility to obey God, to do the will of God, to train up our children in the way they should go. That's what God expects of us. To be the people who are the models of the world, really. That's what God expects. It may be that we have failed, that we have not done what we ought to do. I know it's difficult for us to admit we have failed. But if you want to turn your life around to where that you want to or will be the person that God wants you to be, then you're going to have to admit that you have made mistakes. Well, see, we serve a loving God who has given us a plan, but also has given us a plan for getting out of sin. For those who are not Christians, and if you're not a Christian, then you'll never be able to fulfill God's plan for the home. And I don't say that unkindly. How can one who is not a child of God fulfill God's plan? Because there's no way, as one who is not a child of God, that we can ever